Leviticus chapter 10, the first 11 verses. Just before this, let me give a little bit of the context. In chapter 8, Aaron and his sons, four sons, are installed, ordained and installed into the office of the priesthood. The priesthood is instituted in the life of God's people, Israel. And if we read that, it was a whole week process, really. They had to wait for a week, and then on the eighth day, the conclusion came to the ceremonies, and that's where we would find ourselves in chapter 9. And Aaron is called to then do the work of a high priest, to offer the sacrifice on behalf of himself and the priests, and also on behalf of the people, the sin offering. And toward the end of that chapter, then, we see that God accepts that sacrifice. He sends fire from His very presence to consume that sacrifice. But then we believe it's probably the very same day is where we pick up with our reading, Leviticus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that God has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." Let's bow together and ask for God's blessing upon His word. Father, in heaven, indeed, how we need your blessing as we consider your word this morning, and especially a difficult portion of it. We pray for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would make clear that which is not so clear, that you would indeed cause us to understand these things and how you would have these things applied to your people, to us here today. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen. A beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a shocking turn of events. As I just mentioned a moment ago, it was to be a time of celebration. This was a great time in the life of Israel, as God had given them office bearers to represent God to the people and the people before God. A celebration turned to tragedy indeed because of the suddenness of the deaths of Nadab and Abihu. And we can't help but to think this is the kind of thing that Hollywood loves. This is what Hollywood loved to make a movie about, to try to arouse the people of the world. Maybe especially to cause them to question who God really is. And maybe some of us throughout our lifetime have joked a little bit about a similar sort of situation. If you've ever had someone who was near to you physically speaking, maybe someone with whom you were talking, and they said something or they did something that you know was downright blasphemous to God. I mean, kind of a laughing, joking manner, you said, "Let me get away before lightning strikes you. I don't want to be around." when lightning strikes you. Yet it's no joking matter, is it? Because offending God by challenging His sovereignty and His authority and by challenging His Word is a very, very serious matter. Last week in the morning service, in a particular way, we were challenged with regard to fear for man. For those of you who weren't able to be here, I encourage you strongly to get a copy of that sermon. We were challenged from Matthew chapter 10 and Jesus sending out His disciples to be bold. To be bold for the Lord, but our Lord Jesus clearly there talks about the dangers. I am sending you out as sheep among the wolves. And as we were reminded, wolves eat sheep. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be brought before the religious leaders. It's not going to be easy. And therefore, we were challenged with regard to fear for man that would cause us compromise in being bold for the Lord. But in that very same portion of Scripture, our Lord Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul. But fear the one who can kill both the body and the soul. And here now we are brought, in this passage, we are brought face to face. We are challenged with regard to fear and reverence for God. Not a terrified kind of fear, but a holy fear, a reverential fear for God. And the question that we must consider, or questions right at the very beginning, beloved, are these: do we fear Him? Do we take the Word of God seriously? Do we take the call of our God seriously? Do we believe Him? You see, this text is talking about obedience to God. It is talking about taking God at His Word. It's also talking about office. It's talking about office, which is fitting for us this morning, but lest those of us who are not being installed in the offices of elder and deacon would think, well, therefore it has nothing to say to me. Remember, we all as believers have office, the office of prophet, priest, and king. It's for each and every one of us. It's talking about obedience to the Word of God, taking Him at His Word, and office and God's attitude toward those carrying out those offices in obedience. Therefore, we consider this morning that Jehovah demonstrates the seriousness of His calling. First of all, a demonstration provoked by careless disobedience. Secondly, witnessed in an unbelievable punishment. And then thirdly, revealed by His own Word, by God's own Word. First of all, a demonstration provoked by careless disobedience. Now, we understand, I trust, the context here is the entire book of Leviticus. Not an easy book. I suspect that many of us, if we read through the Bible, we would rather, that's one of the books we kind of like to skim and read through quickly. It's a book that contains the laws governing God's people with both regard to both their religious life and their civil life. And Israel, we know, was established by God as a theocracy. He was their king. They were a nation state under God, governed by His laws, and as a nation, Israel was the Old Testament church. Now, boys and girls, the United States of America is not the New Testament church. There is no nation that is the New Testament church. The New Testament church is found with believers from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. But in the Old Testament, Israel was the Old Testament church, set apart by God as a holy people, consecrated to Him. Yet they were still sinners. They were still sinners who were to come before a holy God, and therefore Israel was given laws by God to guide them in their worship of the Lord at the tabernacle, and as well to guide them in their holy walk throughout their daily life. Now, Leviticus chapters 1 through 9, especially 1 through 7, but a little bit, 8 and 9, contain the laws of God teaching God's people the proper way to come before Him in worship. And as well, instructions with regard to the different sacrifices and the offerings that were to be brought, and instructions for the priests with regard to properly offering those sacrifices. Worship was to be done exactly as God had prescribed. It was to be done in a way that He would be rightly honored. It was to be offered in a way that was fitting for his holy character. Again, the priests we know were from the tribe of Levi. And I said a moment ago, representatives to represent God to the people and the people before God. They were the office bearers of the Old Testament church. Their task was an important one, great responsibility. They were to function only as God had commanded them to. And here, Nadab and Abihu provoked God by their careless disobedience. Verse 1, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Offering unauthorized are also translated as strange fire before the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I have to say at the very outset, it's hard to say because it's not clear. You can pick up any commentary and any Reformed commentary, and you're going to find a variety of answers. You're going to find a number of speculations. You're going to even find that some say that it was a combination of details done wrong, they believe. And some of these include, for example, as we read in verse 9, there's a prohibition against drinking wine and strong drink before you go into the tent of meeting, so they must have been drunk. There's no evidence of that. In fact, we are told explicitly that they were in front of the sanctuary. They were probably not even inside. Exodus 30, verses 34 through 38 gives the proper recipe for preparing incense, so they must not have followed that. Maybe that was the case. Or others say it was the wrong time of day. It was supposed to be in the morning or in the evening, a different time of day. So others say that they were preparing to do that which only the high priest, Aaron, was supposed to do. Still others say that what they were probably trying to do was give some sort of a response. And maybe it was somewhat innocent or at least ignorant at best, but some sort of a response to the fire of the Lord accepting that sacrifice. Maybe they thought there needed to be some sort of a response. I agree with those who might say that the most plausible we find with regard to Leviticus 16, verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. But the coals themselves were to come from a particular place, and most likely they didn't take the coals from where they were supposed to. But whatever it was, they came before the Lord in an unfit way. They came before the Lord in a way that he had not commanded. Exodus 30, verse 9 says, you shall not offer unauthorized incense on it. It clearly was disobedience. But whatever it was that made the fire unauthorized or strange, the problem is clear from our text. They did that which he, that is God, had not commanded them. And whatever it was, it corrupted that which God had ordained as holy, that which God had ordained to be set apart in a way worthy of the holiness and the purity and the sovereignty of God. And therefore, it was an attack on God as they offered self-willed worship. They offered worship their own way. And they figured, it seems, that God wouldn't mind if they ignored him. They figured that they knew better than God. Who knows maybe how to arouse the people in their worship so they wouldn't be so bored or something of that nature. But God did mind. And he demonstrated the seriousness of his calling and of his word, secondly, witnessed in an unbelievable punishment. Verse 2, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Again, it is thought, because of where we're told, where Nadab and Abihu had to be picked up, and the presence of the Lord we know was in the most holy place, that fire somehow shot right through the tabernacle and struck them as lightning right where they were at, and it was visible for the people to see. And it must have been in a lightning form because it didn't even burn their coats off of them. It just struck them dead. But no doubt Nadab and Abihu had absolutely no idea what hit them. It was so sudden. Kind of like Uzzah, you know, when he was trying to steady the ark onto the cart, and it wasn't, of course, fire of the Lord. It wasn't lightning, but he was struck down in some way. Or the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira collapsing as they were confronted with their lie to the Holy Spirit. But why this kind of a punishment? In other words, why did God take their lives? Why didn't he just scold them? Why didn't he give them a second chance? I mean, he didn't do this kind of thing with everyone, once in a while, of course. Well, again, we need to be reminded in chapter 8, Aaron and his sons, as we said, set apart, consecrated as priests of God with a specific task in God's congregation. Those who had been anointed with some of the blood and sacrificial blood and oil. And then in chapter 9, as I've already mentioned, Aaron performs his priestly duty. He makes the offering, and verse 24 says, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering." That was, in that way, it was a confirmation of the ordination and the installation of the priests and of the acceptance of the sacrifice, that everything was well before the sight of God. An amazing time. But then, the very same day, Nadab and Abihu die by the very same fire of the Lord that showed his approval and now his disapproval. The very same fire of the Lord for violating that very same office. God had called them to office. God took them and set them apart. He sanctified them as being holy to the Lord, and therefore they were to lead God's people in worship of and to the Lord. They were to lead God's people in worship according to the command of God, which is the only kind of worship that is pleasing to God. The priests had the responsibility given to them by God to sanctify God in worship. Boys and girls, what we mean is this, that before the congregation, the priests were to set God apart, to lift Him up, if you will, as He truly is, the Holy One, pure, the one and only object of worship, to be worshipped in no other way than in the way that He had commanded. The priests were to show the people how to come before God, not flippantly, not carelessly, not just in any old way I would like to. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, well, in that chapter, the word of the Lord through Moses points out the Lord's chosen place of worship, as the editor's headings say, and then toward the end, a warning against idolatry, and then the very last verse, the word of the Lord through Moses, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it." And historically, that's what Reformed worship, that is what we strive to do with regard to our order of worship. If you look at our liturgy before you this morning, and you notice there the different elements of worship, those are the things that we positively find in the Bible. Maybe it would be good to have a series on those different elements of worship. But those that are positively found in Scripture versus those who have adopted in their order of worship that anything that God has not explicitly forbidden is okay. But if you look at our liturgy and then you consider those things, we find calls to worship. We find prayers of response of God's people. We find greetings. We find the singing of God's people. We find the offerings of God's people. We find the law of God. We find a confession of sin. We find an assurance of pardon. We find the preaching of the Word God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We find benedictions. Here, Nadab and Abihu, in essence, they both add and subtract. Because by adding something, in effect, they were taking away God's authority by making the sacrifice required a matter of multiple choice. They substituted their own ideas for worship in the place of God's commands, thereby giving the impression to the congregation that they had equal authority with God. But they cut up, they carved up God's ordinances to fit what they thought was best for the congregation. They wiped out the distinction between that which is common and that which is holy, but the congregation was to understand and respect that distinction. For Nadab and Abihu, very simply, the Word of God was not central in worship. And when the Word of God is no longer central in worship, it will no longer be central in the daily life of God's people. Again, but why so drastic? Boys and girls, we can put it this way. Nadab and Abihu were like the first two sparks of a wick leading to dynamite or a firecracker, if you will. And it was really merciful of God. It was merciful of God to stamp out those two sparks before the entire congregation blew up in self-willed worship. You see, the people were called to honor and to respect their office and to follow them. But not with this. And we know that, again, as I mentioned before, Uzzah, Ananias, and Sapphira, especially the beginning of the early New Testament church, God acted in the very same way, and it was merciful, as He showed clearly what He thinks about obedience or disobedience to Himself. You see, if God had not snuffed out Nadab and Abihu, the people would believe that God accepts self-willed worship, that He tolerates disobedience, but He doesn't. And indeed, we know that the cross is proof of that, where the fire of Almighty God struck His Son in the most horrendous manner as He atoned for the sins of His people. Those sins had to be punished. Those sins had to be paid for. You see, beloved, the heart of the matter was contempt for God, thinking that they knew better than God how best to worship Him. Now, at this point, it would be very easy for us to make this application, to point at a lot of other churches, to point at a lot of other denominations, to point out everything that we think they are doing wrong. But you know, the danger of that is that we just make ourselves feel better. And that ought not be our point. What about us? Whether as individuals in our thought processes with regard to worship or corporately as a congregation, we need to examine this house. And I would ask each and every one of us, how often do we come unprepared to meet with Almighty God? How much time did we take yesterday or even this morning in preparing our hearts reverently to come into this place where God has said He would meet us? How much time did you spend preparing for worship? How often do we come so very tired from the night before? How often do we come and sit here and daydream? We don't work to focus our hearts and minds on the only worthy object of worship. But we allow so many other things to fill our hearts and our minds of the past week, of the week to come, or what so-and-so is wearing as I saw them walk in this morning. How many times don't you find yourself in the middle of the sermon, all you hear is words, blah, 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 kind of like the old Peanuts cartoon. Remember that? Whenever the teacher spoke in the Peanuts cartoon, what was it? Wah, 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 wah. Nothing intelligible. How often do you come and sleep? I see it. Believe me, I see it. Or what about those who check their cell phone for social media? It happens. How often do we treat attendance as optional, as simply a checklist item? I've done it. I'm good. How often, beloved, don't we come to the Lord's table without reconciling with that brother or sister in Christ with whom we have been in conflict? We come in a way that God has said, don't come. It's unauthorized worship. It's strange worship. We could add so many things. How often don't we complain about the length of a sermon or the length of a preacher? I've heard that a bit the last 2 months. Or we think they're boring. And because they're simply too long for us, we simply don't come back in the evening service. How often don't we make certain practices or traditions that we do sometimes in our order of worship that aren't wrong in and of themselves, but you see, we make them necessary. We make them a test of orthodoxy, and if we somehow leave them out. I didn't have a silent prayer this morning, and I'm planning not to for a while. We're going to respond in song. The silent prayer is not commanded by God. Prayers are, and we can pray by way of singing as well. You see, beloved, we condemn so many churches for closing their doors at night, but I ask us sincerely, when is that going to be us? When is that going to be us? It seems that as time goes on, there are more seats, more of your seats are empty. The spaces are getting wider. See, beloved, God Himself calls us to worship through the elders. And to ignore their call is to ignore God's voice. It is to ignore what He has prepared, and it is, in effect, to say to Him, what you have to say to me, well, you know what? It's not that important to me. Now, if I've ruffled some feathers this morning, if I've stepped on some toes, I'm not going to apologize because I just gave you a description of me. I just gave you a description of the things that I myself struggle with. Oh, maybe not in practice because I'm expected to be here morning and night. But I struggle with some of these very same things in my heart. Beloved, may we never, ever, ever forget that when we come together for worship, we worship the one and only Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, before whom even the perfect angels in His very presence in heaven, they cover their faces. And we come walking in here like, just another day. Check it off my checklist. We are to tremble before God with godly fear. Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And that is to be the same in our worship. Indeed, that is to be the same in our daily lives. As Paul says, offer your lives, your bodies, the entirety of yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Well, finally, then God demonstrated the seriousness of His calling revealed by His own word. Verse 3 says, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. I will be sanctified. I will be glorified or honored. I will be. Not, I want to be. I will be. It's going to happen. I've shown you. It's going to happen. Beloved, God takes His word seriously. He doesn't joke. He doesn't fib. He doesn't lie. He doesn't give suggestions. He says what He means. He means what He says. Nadab and Abihu were to lead God's people in treating God as holy, as distinctly separate and completely other than His creatures. They were to treat God with reverence and in awe, and then He would be honored and glorified before His people. They had the responsibility to walk before the Lord in the sight of the congregation in a way that taught them about the holiness and the separateness of God. And lest I should forget to say it, as believers, that's our call before the sight of the world. That we walk before the world, whether it's our children in the home, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's those with whom we work, we are to walk before them in their sight in such a way that our lives would teach them about the holiness and the separateness of God, the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. Nadab and Abihu failed, and God removed them and their names from the congregation. Scripture tells us that in two other places where it gives a reminder of what happened. It says they offered unauthorized fire, and it says that they had no sons. That's significant. We can't spend a lot of time on it, but very simply, their family line was cut off. Children were an inheritance, you see. And they became examples of God's justice for the generations to come, for you and me as well. Now, I want to add something here, too, that this does not mean that they went to hell. I don't know. I always thought they probably did. But after considering some of the wisdom of the commentators and what they think might have taken place, I don't know. Just like I personally don't believe that Uzzah went to hell. I don't believe that Ananias and Sapphira went to hell. Again, I don't know. But there are those who say that they went to hell, these two went to hell because they didn't even have a chance to cry out for the mercy of God. I mean, that fire, that lightning came so fast, they didn't have time to cry out for the mercy of God. Well, think about that, beloved. If that's the requirement for going to heaven, we're all in danger because how many of us are going to die with unconfessed sin in our hearts? Praise be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's interesting, Aaron held his peace. He was quiet. He didn't say a thing. Here again, we might think, well, this is not really fair. He was not allowed, nor his other sons, to participate in the burial of their loved ones or to mourn for them. But you see, beloved, they were to recognize and confess the righteousness and the holiness and the justice of God in this event. The rest of the nation was going to mourn for them. But these priests were to recognize and confess the righteousness and the holiness and the justice of God. And by mourning for their loved ones who had offended God, they would be tempted themselves to question God's righteous judgment. And then their Christian witness to the congregation would prove to be questionable. Well, this text, of course, has, again, a specific application today with the installation of office bearers. But again, as I mentioned toward the beginning, it's for all believers because we have all been given a call to the office of prophet, priest, and king. You see, we no longer need a priest to offer sacrifices for us or to mediate between us and God because our Lord Jesus Christ has offered the one perfect and final sacrifice for sin. And even now, He is the perfect high priest. And even now, He lives to make intercession for you and me. And we come through Him. And that's the most broad application we make this morning. We come through Him. And trying to approach God in any other way than through Jesus, who said, there's no other way to the Father except through me. Trying to approach God because of my own goodness or through another false God is to offer strange, unauthorized fire to God. It is not pleasing to Him, and He will outright reject it through Jesus alone. Yet more specifically, our Lord Jesus has established offices in the church on earth, in the visible church, and for a good reason, so that, as Paul says, it functions decently and in good order according to the Word of God. And that's why we believe that we are safest with regard to the regulative principle, that the Bible regulates what we include in our worship service. And God is honored and glorified when elders and deacons and pastors set God apart and carry out their tasks and duties in obedience to the Word of God, and sanctify Him in our own lives before His congregation. The same is true as parents before our children, or again, believers before the world. When He is our focus, when He is the one upon whom we depend for all things, when He is clearly, to everyone else who sees, our all in all. Therefore, elders are not to be abusive in your duty, but you are to lead God's people in love. You are to encourage them in their spiritual walk. Pray for them. Discipline them in love. Make the needed calls on the congregation, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you're too tired. Even when it doesn't seem to fit in your schedule. Even when it's a difficult call. And do that because that brings glory to God, and you are called to guard the walls of Zion and to guard the purity of the church, the preaching of the Word of God, to guard these things when sin creeps over the walls and the purity of the Word and the worship of God is being threatened. Deacons, demonstrate. Demonstrate the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach God's people how to be merciful. And when you collect the vast deposits of the gifts of God's people, use them in a way that brings glory to God. Use them with care and with much prayer. And when God's people are not giving the blessings of God back to God's service in gentleness, you are called to remind them of their obligations before God so that He may be glorified in them that stand before Him. Congregation, glorify God in your treatment of those He has called to office. Obey them, not as those who are sinless. Not as those who are sinless. And elders and deacons and myself and Pastor Dahl as pastors, we too, when we err, when we fall into sin, we must lead the congregation as we would our families in how a believer deals with sin. We confess it. We repent of it and ask for forgiveness. But beloved, obey them, not as those who are sinless, but as those appointed by God over you, who come and work in His name and who desire your eternal life. And therefore, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage. It doesn't say to them, says to you. Therefore, allow the elders to do their work, to oversee you, to encourage you, to admonish you, to rebuke you when needed. Receive them into your homes. Learn from the deacons. Learn about mercy. And also, may it never be that they would have to beg for the necessary resources with regard to the ministries of the church in this place. And before the world, beloved, as believers, we are to set God apart in every area of our lives that the world may know to whom we belong. No question about it. If we fail in any way, will He strike us down with lightning? I don't think so. I do remember reading an article many years ago about something that happened in 1992 about a lawyer, and he was, the way it's put, he was not a good guy. He represented the worst of the worst. And he was standing out his boat. He was in his boat with a few others, and somebody was in the water. And he raised his fist and shouted something to heaven, and he was struck dead with lightning. Not the other guys in the boat, not the guy in the water, but just this guy. Is God going to strike us down with lightning? I don't think so, but He will hold His people accountable because the Bible says those to whom much has been given, much is required. But praise be to God, our Lord Jesus Christ has already suffered the fire of God for those who embrace Him by faith. He fulfilled all that God has commanded. He never sinned by committing that which God said don't do. He never sinned by omitting that which God said that we are to do. And that is why believers have the hope of forgiveness. And that even if our lives should end here because of some sin that we participate in, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we have the hope of heaven. We will fail. We will become lazy at times. Yet that's not to make us careless, beloved, but quite the opposite. That's not to make us say, well, oh well, no big deal. Blew it this time. I'll get it better next time. No, those who understand the forgiving grace of God will covet the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. They will strive with the help of God to more and more set Him apart in their lives and not become lazy in their faith and walk with the Lord, but they will strive to be more faithful because they understand the holiness of God. Beloved, what a precious privilege we have been given, whether the special offices in the visible church or all of us, as believers. May we never treat God and His Word as less than serious, but may we ever and always value and uphold and cherish His Word and come before Him and live before Him in reverence and in awe. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives.